I mean, I just think of when my eyes were open spiritually, when I was awakened to my need for the Lord. That moment in time was enough to last me for the rest of my life. And I believe there must come a time in every Christian's life when God shows up and he opens your eyes. A time when you acknowledge your own sin, that you acknowledge that you need a Savior. A time that you receive him as your personal Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of your own sin. A time where you declare a lifetime of repentance, turning away from sin and turning towards him. It's something that we're all called to do. I pray that that has happened in your own life, that you've had your eyes opened. This morning, we're going to be in our Bibles in 2 Kings chapter 6. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 8 through 17 with a message I titled, Remember That God Is With Us. Remember that God is with us. I love getting the opportunity to stand before you, although it's a fearful thing to go before the people of God. But it's a great opportunity to encourage. And I really believe that that is one of the gifts that the Lord has entrusted with me. I'm not the smartest man on the planet. I'm not some great theologian or even like the fire and brimstone preacher. I love to encourage and I love to build up. And so when I get an opportunity to look at God's word and go before his people, that's what my goal is just to encourage you guys to see the scriptures, to see the Lord in the scripture and see how he's called us to live and that you would be encouraged to do so. So with that, let me pray, and then we will stand for the reading of God's word. So let's pray together, church. Lord, we thank you for this morning, for the opportunity to gather in fellowship, to spend time looking at your word. I pray, God, that you would open our eyes to see your truth, and that we would be able to walk out of this place and apply it, and that we would live lives that would glorify you. So I just thank you, Lord. I pray that you would bless this time of Bible study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church, we are in 2 Kings, like I said, 2 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 8, and we're going to go all the way to verse 17. So would you guys please stand for the reading of God's word? This is something, if you're new to the church, something we do every Sunday. We stand for the reading of God's word to give honor and respect to the Lord. It's his word. It's his word that transforms our lives. My words, trust me, they will fail you. They will fall flat. But God's word endures forever. It will not return void. So we stand for the reading of God's word to give honor and respect to him. So let's look at 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. It says, Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel. And he was making war against Israel and consulted with his servant, saying, My camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, Beware that you do not pass by this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to that place that the man of God told him. And thus he warned, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of the servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who's in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, Surely he is in Dothan. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, Alas, my master, what shall we do? And he answered, Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray that you would open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw and beheld the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. We'll stop there. You may be seated. I love this story. And when I was thinking through, Lord, what would he want me to share? I remember this story. And I see as we begin the text, it says that, the king of Israel is making war against the king of Syria was making war against Israel. And I'm not trying to draw any parallels to the current events happening today. I'm just looking at the story in history and want to just walk through this text together and pull out some helpful tips that we can remember, some helpful truths that we can remember to remind us that the Lord is with us. Regardless of what season we may go through, God is with us. He has not forgotten us, and we can endure all things. But we look at verse 8 real quickly. It says the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying that their camp will be in a certain place. So the king of Israel, at this time, there weren't very many good kings. After King David, there weren't very many good kings in the nation of Israel. A lot of them walked after idols. But the king of Syria was seeking to make war with Israel. And so they decided they're going to set up their battle plan. They're going to set up an area in a certain place. And in verse 9, we read that the man of God, speaking of Elisha, somehow hears of this idea. The Lord reveals it to him, and the man of God sends to the king of Israel to beware, to watch out, be on the lookout for this setup, this battle plan from the king of Syria. And I like there in verse 9 that it says of Elisha, it just describes him as a man of God. This is his title. This is how people know him, that he is a man of God. Yeah, he was able to do miracles, and he was a part of many miraculous things that happened. Elisha, just for background, he is the one who came after the prophet Elijah, the one who called fire down from heaven. He's seen the Lord do great miracles, and he took on the mantle of Elijah and began the ministry that God had called him to. And in this specific passage, we see the man of God is called to warn the king of Israel. Although the king of Israel isn't a godly man, isn't the one who is seeking after God's own heart as a David would, it didn't prevent Elijah from still doing what he was called to do good, and to warn the king of Israel of the plans that the king of Syria had to make war against him. It says that he went and he warned the king of Israel not once or twice. And I can see if the king of Israel was a good king, a godly man, Elisha would be so quick to want to help and to run in and rescue and provide this intel. But knowing that he's an evil king, I wonder if in the back of his mind he was thinking, I don't know if I'm going to help this guy. I don't know if he deserves it. He's a wicked king. He could have just said, you know, I'm going to let him figure it out on his own. Or he's got to learn from his mistakes. He's walking in sin. He could have even said, you know, it's not my job. I'm not some, you know, war lord here that knows how to create battle plans and try to protect the king. That's not my job. That's not my duty. I'm a prophet. He could have said, you know, well, if the king just had a better prayer life and maybe wasn't walking in sin, you know, maybe he could have heard from the Lord himself. He didn't make an excuse. He knew what was the right thing to do to help, to go out and to do good. And he did that because he's a man of God. And I would encourage you, being a godly man, a godly woman, is more than just coming to church or praying before your meals or even just reading your Bible, which are all good things. Being a man of God or a woman of God is doing good when it is in your power to do so. The Bible says that for him to know to do good and not do it, to him, it's sin. So to be a man of God or a woman of God is to simply obey God. It means to love the unlovable at times. It means to bless those who don't deserve it. You know, we get blessed by God continually, and we don't always deserve it. And if we're going to represent him, we need to be those who bless others as well. I like how Jesus says it in Luke chapter 6, verses 33 to 36. He says, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend only to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive just as much back. But Jesus says to us, love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping to receive nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons and daughters of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. This was the character of Elijah. He was a man of God. He was willing to do good to those who didn't even deserve it. And I would challenge us, church, to be those type of people, to be good to those who don't deserve it. You know, we're going into the holidays, or we'll have family gatherings, Thanksgivings, Friendsgivings, and there may be people that you run into that don't deserve the grace that you would be able to give them. And I would tell you, be gracious. Some of the most godly people that I know are gracious people. Pastor Chris, Pastor Josh, two of the most gracious guys that I know. I mean, I could do the worst thing, and they would be so gracious. I could crash Chris's car, and he'd be like, you know what, brother? It's all right. You know, I don't think the Lord wanted me to have that car anyway. He's just so gracious and kind. And we are to be those people who are gracious, who are kind, doing good, even when people don't deserve it. This is the type of man that Elisha was. The scripture says here that he was a man of God. And let's continue reading into verse 10. He says, then the king of Israel sent someone to the place which the man of God had told him. And thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not once, not twice, but even three times. So at least three times Elisha was looking out for the king and the nation. I could see if I was in Elisha's shoes, I'm saying, look, man, I told you once, but if you don't listen the first time, you're on your own. Good luck. If you don't listen, that's your bad. You deserve what you get. But that's not the heart that God has towards his people. God is continually gracious, and that's how we are to be. We are to uphold the reputation as a man or woman of God, and we should do the same. Godly people never run out of grace. Let's continue in verse 11. He says, Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel? So that the king, he realizes, like, his plan that he laid out to go to war against Israel somehow has been leaked to the king of Israel. They haven't fallen into his trap. So he's like, there's got to be a traitor in my camp. So he looks to his servants. He's like, won't someone show me who's for the king of Israel? Who's the one who's betrayed me? And the servant responds in verse 12 and says, none of us have turned against you, but Elijah, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. I like that the servant points out that Elisha is a prophet. He understood his job, his mission, his role, his calling. And most of the times when we hear the word prophet, we think of someone who's able to tell future events, which is part of it. I like the definition for prophet that says that prophets were a tool of God for the communication of God's mind and his will to men. I like that. I mean, it does include the telling of future events, but they also simply proclaim the truth of God's word. And we see this in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul, he tells the church that they should desire spiritual gifts, but even more that they would prophesy, that they would speak the truth of God's word. Why? Not so they can tell future events or be able to determine the weather or know the latest lotto numbers, which would be nice, but, you know. It's not that type of prophecy. He's referring to them, to speak the truth of God's word for the exhortation of the church so that the church could be encouraged and built up, they could be comforted with God's word. This was the prophet Elijah's ministry as well, to build up, to call out truth. And this is what we are called to as well. We should desire spiritual gifts. We should desire to be used of God, but even more that we would prophesy, that we would speak the truth of God's word. But we can't speak the truth of God's word if we don't know God's word. As I've mentioned to you many, many times before, I will always take the opportunity to challenge and to encourage you to be in God's word, to know it for yourself. It's great to be in church. It's great to listen to sermons and podcasts. But I challenge you, spend time reading God's word for yourself. It's nothing more powerful than hearing from God for yourself, from hearing his word and being able to share that and use that to minister to other people. And don't just get into the habit of reading God's word for the sake of reading the word and checking the box. Read to hear from the Lord, to understand. And not just to understand, but that you would obey. Put into practice those things which you are reading and know to be true. How useless would it be to have all this information but never obey? I heard a story of a musician, a songwriter, who was really known for his lyrics. And you know, there was always like this subtlety or scripture that was being pushed in his lyrics. And he was interviewed one time and asked, like, oh, so you must be a follower of God. You know, you have all this scripture in your songs. And he's like, no, I'm far from that. I hate God. He's like, well, how do you account for knowing so much scripture? He's like, well, when I grew up, he said, I was in a religious home. And every time we got in trouble, we had to memorize scripture. So he knew a lot of scripture, but he didn't know the Lord. And it's possible to be able to read the Bible, to know a lot of information, but not put it into practice and not to apply it. Let that not be us. Let us be a people who know God's word and are able to use God's word to encourage and to build up people as we obey it and live it out in our own lives. Elisha was a prophet to the kings, and the servant knew it. So the secrets that only God knew, they knew that God could reveal them to Elisha. That's what they say, like in the text here, that the things that you speak in your bedroom, the prophet Elijah tells the king. Those things, it's almost as if Elijah had his passwords to his email account, to his social media accounts. He knew all the secret things because God revealed these things to him. God had the power to do this. And Elisha was using this information to be able to be faithful to what God had called him to do. Well, let's continue and read more through the story. In verse 13, it says that, so the prophet said, the king said, see where he is, that I may send and get to him. And it was told him, saying that surely he is in Dothan. So the king hears that Elisha's the one who's leaking all this information, so he wants to go get him. The king sends people to find out where Elisha is, and they know exactly where he's at. It says, surely he's in Dothan. Elisha wasn't hiding. Dothan is a city, well, looking it up geographically, it's a city that's kind of set up on a hill, which is interesting because it reminds me of the passage that Jesus shares in Matthew 5:14, that you are the light of the world. You are a city that is set on a hill. You're not to be hidden. Elijah the prophet was not hidden. He was out in the open for people to see. And as Christians today, we are called to stand up, to be Christians. You don't have to be hiding. There's no secret service in the Christian world. Like you are to be a light. Not to be hidden, but a city set on a hill. And I was listening to one of the Stoke House podcasts with Pastor Josh, and he was interviewing another pastor, and they were talking about like how the church can make an impact in our society, in our culture today. And one of the things that Josh shared is that you know, he was asked that question before, and he realized it's really simple. If Christians simply open their mouths, if every Christian in the church just open their mouth and talked about Jesus, weren't afraid, they weren't in hiding, they weren't cowering in our culture, in our society, being afraid of the opposition that may face us, but they simply talked about Jesus, we can make an impact in our culture. Elijah wasn't hiding his light. He's doing what God is calling him to do. He was speaking the truth as God revealed it to him. And I would encourage you, as a man or a woman of God, don't hide your light. You don't have to be a jerk for Jesus or standing on a corner and preaching a repent or go to hell. But you could just love on people. Be gracious to people. And as God gives you opportunity, share your story. You don't have to be a great theologian. You can just, you know what happened to you. You realize that you were convicted of your sin, that you needed to make changes in your life, and that God is helping you through these changes as you repent and turn to him. So I would encourage you, don't hide your light. Let the world see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And it seems like in today's day, there's a lot of darkness. Can we agree? There's a lot of things that are going crazy. Where are the Christians standing up and shining brightly, making an impact? The light shines brightest in darkness. We have great opportunity before us. As you go to be with your family and friends through this holiday season, I would encourage you, be a light. Share what God is doing in your life. And you may be asked questions, and there may be people who are against you or opposed you and have great arguments of why they don't believe. But none of that can refute your own experience. I heard a preacher once say, like, there may be someone who is a great brainiac thinker, college degrees, and try to use some great argument to convince me why my wife doesn't exist. But that doesn't change the fact that I have a personal experience with my wife, like my personal relationship with my wife. Regardless of what clever argument you can present, it doesn't change the fact that I have a relationship. I have an experience with this person. And the same goes with our relationship with God. You may be challenged. There may be people who push against the things that you want to share, but it doesn't change the fact that you have a relationship with God. Whether you're able to cleverly articulate it or not, you can share what you know. And the things that you don't know, I hope that that challenges you to go and to dig into the scriptures, to figure out the answers to the questions that those who are asking. The scripture challenges us to always be ready to give an answer to those who ask. This is how we are called to live as the men and women of God. Let's continue to look at verse 14 here. It says, therefore, the king sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. So we see that there's one man, Elijah, versus this entire army that's being sent to get him. Whatever happens next, it's clear that the odds are not in Elijah's favor, as it appears to be. And in the world we live in today, there's a number of things that may cause us to feel like the odds are stacked against us. I mean, hearing the current events that are happening around the world, the financial uncertainty that we face, the various challenges in our personal lives, maybe even the consequences of a bad decision we've made may cause us to feel like the odds are stacked against us. I'm not sure what it is for each of you, but I believe that we all go through seasons like this, where we feel like there's an army surrounding us, and it doesn't look like there's any hope. And this was literally the situation for Elisha. The armies were gathered around him. Let's take a look at the next verses and see how we can learn from how Elisha responds. In verse 15, it says, when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Verse 16 says, and then Elisha answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. We'll stop there. I love this passage. It just gives great perspective. And we see two people here, the servant of Elijah and Elisha, and we see two different responses. We look at the servant's response first, and I think most people can identify with the servant, you know, practically speaking. Imagine you're walking out of the house of the prophet, just going to get some water, and you see an army surrounding the city. There's tanks and helicopters, and people are stacked up against you. It's normal to realize that he freaks out. And this is his first response. He freaks out. When he sees that the odds are stacked up against him, he freaks out. I'd be kind of freaked out too. But I'd like to point out that he doesn't even know what this army is about. Like, it's not like he heard from the king himself that the army was sent to come get Elisha. It wasn't blasted on the news or they had access to that information. He just walks out and sees an army, and immediately it strikes fear into his heart. But he doesn't understand what it's even about yet. He jumps to conclusions. He makes it more than what it is in that moment. And I believe that a lot of us do the same thing. There are situations that we face, and we don't know the details of it, but even the thought, the idea of it, provokes us to anxiety and fear and to be anxious. It may not even be an army that's coming looking for you, but it's something that's provoking us to anxiety. And I would encourage you to allow ourselves to take a step back. And like Elijah says, and don't fear, It can be easy to allow a situation to get blown out of proportion in our minds. You know, this happens to me. I'm an overthinker, and so I have a lot of great brothers who encourage me and try to bring me down to earth. One of my brothers, Rob, he always tells me when I bring these ideas up to him, he says, you know, Aaron, it's not a thing until it's a thing. And it's very simple. It's like, you're right. Like, I'm making this thing. I'm thinking all the different steps that are going to happen. If this event happens, and I got to do this, and I got to figure that out, I got to do this. And he's like, hey, it's not a thing until it's a thing. And I hope that encourages you. The situations that you face, if it hasn't happened yet, if it's not a thing, don't let it be a thing in your mind. Give it to the Lord. And when it becomes a thing, we can deal with it. But until then, let's trust in the Lord. Don't be provoked to fear. As I said, I'm an overanalyzer, and this is something that happens to me often, something I have to remind myself of often. I don't want to spend time and energy thinking about things that haven't come to be yet. It's not a thing until it's a thing. And I don't mean to be insensitive. I know there's situations and seasons that people are experiencing that are real to them, and that it is a thing, and you have to deal with it. Trust the Lord in those things as well. Remember that He is with you. He has not forgotten you. I just want to encourage you that you would not allow your situations to overwhelm you and to freak you out, because you are called to remember that God is with you. Next, the servant, he looks for direction. He says, my master, what shall we do? In my translation, it reads, alas, my master. I looked up that word alas, and it's like, in the original language, it's like a scream. It's like, my master, what are we going to do? He's looking for direction. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know how to take the next step. The good thing for him, he's kicking it with Elijah, the prophet. He has direction because of who he's associated with. And this brings me to an exhortation that you, Christian, man or woman of God, who are you associating with? When crisis happens, when things come to pass in your life, who can you look to for direction? Ultimately, we are to look to the Lord, but it's so helpful to have a brother or a sister that you can lean on, that you can look to for encouragement, for direction. It's important to have godly people around you who can help you think rationally and want to see you grow in maturity as a believer. This is what Proverbs speaks of in Proverbs 27:27. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. In this situation, the text tells us that the servant is a young man. He isn't yet matured. He needs guidance. He needs direction. So it's easy to understand why he's looking to the prophet for direction. You know, the other day I was at home and sitting in the living room, and I hear my son yell, Dad, Dad. And I'm like, what's going on? So I walk over to where I hear his voice, and he's in the bathroom. And then I open the door, and I look, and there's, like, on the countertop, this huge mess. There's mouthwash all over the countertop. It's dripping onto the floor, and he's just standing there. I'm like, what's going on? He's like, I can see in his eyes, he's just looking for me to help, looking for me to solve the problem, looking for me to fix it. And I want to jump in and do it immediately, but I want to also see him grow and figure it out for himself. I want him to be able to be a man one day who can figure out his own mistakes. And I understand he's only 8 years old, so I try to help him along and try to give him clues to what, go get a towel and wipe up there. Make sure you look under the vanity and clean it all up and try to guide him through it. But what I don't want is for him to be 28 years old and the same thing happen and him looking for help. That would be a failure as a father. The heart of the father is to want to develop their children and to see them be successful in life. And in a similar way, I believe God wants to do that in our lives. The seasons and the things that we experience, the little mistakes that happen, he wants to use those to grow us into maturity. We must be people who move from being spiritually immature to being mature. It's great to have a number of years of visiting church and being in church and reading your Bible, but are you maturing? It's possible to be in the church for years and still be a baby in Christ. I believe this is what the author of Hebrews was getting at. In Hebrews 5:12, he says, you've been believers for so long now, but yet you need people to teach you when you should be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you the basic things about God's word. You are babies who need milk and can't eat solid food. You know, the servant's response to freak out and to look for direction is something that could be expected from an immature believer. He was a young man, and maybe that's our response at times, but I believe that just as it was my heart for my son to help see him grow into maturity and to be able to handle situations, I believe the Father wants that for you and for me. He wants us to grow so that we can respond like Elisha does here. And we'll look at three things in how Elisha responds as we close. So let's look at verse 16, where Elisha says, do not fear. Do not fear. That's the first thing. Elisha, in his response, he strikes down fear. Fear can be a terrible thing to be gripped by. And with the access to the internet and social media and even group chats, there's no shortage of things being shared that we can be fearful of. And again, I don't mean to dismiss the real things that people, the real pains that people are going through that would provoke someone to fear, but it's clear throughout Scripture, the command to not fear is mentioned over and over and over again. Do not fear. This is something that I believe the Lord puts in there multiple times because we're so prone to be fearful. And we need the reminder. But 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Remember that. Anytime you're provoked to fear, remember that God has not given you that spirit, but has given you power, love, and a sound mind. The next thing we see in Elisha's responses is that he has a heavenly perspective. He has a heavenly perspective. He says, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And now if I'm the servant sitting with Elijah, I'm like, what are you talking about? Stay away from the burnt offerings, my friend. Like, those who are with us, I don't see anybody but, you know, us. And there's an army outside. Have you looked out that window? But Elisha has a heavenly perspective. He has great confidence knowing that God who is with him is greater than any force that could come against him. Elijah has the knowledge of who God is and what he could do, and he takes great confidence in that. He had seen him work many times before. He's seen the fire come down from heaven. He's seen God stop the rain from falling. He's seen God allow the rain to fall. He's seen people healed. He's seen an axe head be raised out of the river. He's seen so many times that God worked. It gave him great confidence that God was with him and that he had not forgotten him. And it seems in this instance, he was aware of the army of God that was around him. You know, it's clear that in the Bible that there's a spiritual realm that exists. There's a seen realm and an unseen realm. And I'm not going to dive into all the details or claim to be some expert in the unseen realm, aside from what I see in Scripture. And what I see in Ephesians 6:12 is Paul, he tells the church that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. There is a spiritual battle that takes place that we can't see. But just as there's demonic spiritual hosts, there are angelic heavenly hosts. And some people get really weird about this stuff, and either they underemphasize it and they don't want to talk about it at all because it's just weird and I don't understand it. And then there's others who overemphasize the unseen realm, and that's all they want to talk about. That's all they want to pay attention to. Yes, the spiritual world exists, and there are spiritual attacks that take place, but we are not to be in fear. Remember, God is for us, and greater who is in us, speaking of the Lord, than he who is in the world. I always remind myself of that. Whenever fear would grip you about the things that you can't control, about the spiritual world, remember that greater is the Lord who is in you than he who is in the world. Elijah had this same confidence. And this verse, God's word can give us that same confidence. We can trust him to handle those things that are outside of our control. But the things that we can control, we are to do. And that's what the the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:14, he says, something that we can do is we can stand, having girded our waist with the belt of truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness, and shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the whole armor of God that we are called to put on. Put on this equipment that the Lord provides. And remember that those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Whatever season you're going through, whatever obstacle you're facing, whatever odds may be stacked up against you, remember, those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. And the last thing we see in Elijah's response, I love it, in verse 17, Elisha, it says, and Elisha prayed. This is, should always be a part of our response when we face circumstances and situations, that we would pray, that we would go to the Lord. It's been said that there's many things that a Christian can do, but the Christian should do nothing until they've prayed. In this instance, Elisha prayed for the young man to have his eyes open to the supernatural, to see the reality of the situation. Apparently, this is what was needed most. And I've spoke to many people who feel like God's not near in their situation. They just feel so distant, so far from the Lord. They don't feel the same presence they once did in that season that they went through. And I always encourage those people to continue to do what you know to do despite how you feel. Be obedient to God despite what your feelings are. Feelings are fickle. Bring glory to God by being obedient to what he's called you to do, what you know to do. Go to the scriptures. And in doing so, I believe God is glorified. Believing that he is near, even when the situation looks hopeless, brings him glory. You may be surrounded and being protected by the Lord's horses and chariots of fire, and you don't even know it. Just trust that he is in control, that he is with you. So if you ever feel like the odds are stacked against you or the enemy is surrounding you, remember to pray, to respond in prayer. Pray that God would remove the fear that's in your heart. Pray that he would remind you of who he is and what he's capable of. Pray that he would help you be aware of the spiritual battles that may be at work, that you would not be ignorant of the enemy's devices. Pray that he would increase your faith in those seasons. You know, whether you're a new believer or you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, we must seek to grow and mature, that we would seek to be the salt of the earth, the light that he's called us to be that city on a hill that's not hidden, that our faith would increase. I wonder if Elisha's servant, having his eyes open, ever happened again after that. I mean, his eyes are open. He sees the chariots of fire. But I wonder if that ever happened. I just think of when my eyes were open spiritually, when I was awakened to my need for the Lord. That moment in time was enough to last me for the rest of my life. And I believe there must come a time in every Christian's life when God shows up and he opens your eyes. A time when you acknowledge your own sin, that you acknowledge that you need a Savior. A time that you receive him as your personal Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of your own sin. A time where you declare a lifetime of repentance, turning away from sin and turning towards him. It's something that we're all called to do. I pray that has happened in your own life, that you've had your eyes opened. And as we move into a time of communion, I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward, and as well as our deacons and our leadership team, as we prepare for communion. But this is time of communion is a time of remembrance, but it's for Christians, for those who have their eyes open, who has placed their faith in the Lord. And if you haven't done that yet, I would ask you to refrain from partaking of the elements. However, if God has opened your eyes, if he has allowed forgiveness in your life, and you've entered into that relationship with him, I encourage you to enjoy and join us in communion this morning. This is not a time where we celebrate our good works and our ability to abstain from sin. No, this is a time where we confess our sin. We remember again how much we need the Lord and how much we are dependent upon the hope of the gospel. We celebrate and remember him for all he has done for us, in us, and through us, despite us, remembering that he is with us. So I'm going to read a passage from 1 Corinthians 11, and then I'll pray. And as I finish praying, you guys can get up out of your seat as the band begins the song and come down the center aisle to receive the elements of communion. You'll take one of the bread and then one of the cup, and then go around the outside of the aisles back to your seats and wait, and we will begin to pray and partake together. But in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, "I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Church, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for all that you've done for us. You've been so gracious to us. You give us all that we need to endure the seasons of life that we face. I pray, God, for those here in this room that you would continue to build them up, that you would continue to grow them into the men and the women that you have called them to be, that they would be able to shine your light wherever you place them. And I pray that as we come to the communion table today, that we remember you and all that you've done, that we would confess, and that we would give thanks for all that you've done in our lives. We thank you, Lord. We love you. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.